I want to bring you to this fifth verse in our journey through Psalm 23, where the psalmist writes, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." Once again, let me remind you that verses 2 through 6 are a commentary on the first verse. They are a description of what it means for me to say, "The Lord is my shepherd." It is an unpacking of what is included when we say, "He is the one who ensures that there is nothing that I can lack for life or godliness. And he who as a result will be with me throughout every experience of life. For he is our shepherd." So once again, before I come to the fifth verse, let me ask you, is he your shepherd? I've had a passion all my ministry that I should never preach without just asking people that question. That somewhere in my ministry, whenever I stand to speak, be it publicly here or privately, I might take the opportunity to ask, "Do you know Jesus for yourself?" For if you do not, none of this psalm is for you. And all this psalm is intended to do is to show you how much you are missing out in life by not knowing the Savior. And if you know him, then every portion of this psalm will become increasingly precious through the days of your life. It is a remarkable journey that David takes us on as he thinks about what it was like to be a shepherd. And you say, "How can I know that he is my shepherd?" And the answer is, if you hear and recognize his voice and you look to follow him, he is your shepherd. You say, "How can you say that?" I don't. Jesus said that. And if Jesus said that, then I've got every guarantee that that's right. Amen. If this psalm then is yours, and especially tonight, I want to say you can utter these words. "He has prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He anoints my head with oil, and my cup overflows." Let me say this too. I didn't jot this down, but I need to say this. You only get to verse 5 when you've gone through verse 4. You can't get to verse 5 until you've gone through verse 4. So if you weren't understanding what verse 4 was, or you weren't here last week, you need to catch it, because that's the only way you'll get to verse 5 and see what it's about. Because the reality is, as he leads us through the deep, dark valleys that come into our experience from time to time, his aim is not to leave us in the darkness or in the depths of despair or sorrow. His aim is to take us to the mountain. And as you come to this fifth verse, it is clear to me, though it's not clear to everyone, it is clear to me that he is leading us to a mountain top, that we might understand something of what it's like to be on the mountains of God's goodness and God's grace and God's mercy and God's love and God's compassion. There are two divergent ways of trying to interpret this fifth verse. And some of the commentators that you look at will tell you this is one of the most difficult verses to understand. I venture to suggest that's because they don't understand it. And you know, when you don't understand something, it is always easiest to say it's the most difficult thing to understand than it is to own up to your weakness or your unwillingness to look again and think again. But I want to give you a picture of what the two things are. Then I'm going to tell you which one I intend to follow and why I intend to follow it. All right? There are those who come to verse 5 and say, clearly now the psalmist moves away from the picture of a sheep and a shepherd and begins to look at a banquet. And they say, the table, therefore, is a table set up with food. I watched one sermon as I was preparing for this, where the preacher set up a table with roast dinner and all the trimmings on it and sat down and ate. I was tempted to do that this evening. But I have to say, Louis Giglio's not right on everything. Amen. And so there are those who take that view. There are others who say not at all. The psalmist gives us no clue that he is moving away from the picture that he started off of a sheep and his shepherd. Indeed, the whole psalm takes you through the experiences of life. Starting back down, if you like, in the ranch where you first meet the shepherd, walking along through the low grounds, making your way up through the valley, up into the summer areas of pasturing, which is what verse 5 is about. I happen to follow that second view. I do that because no matter how many times I look at this psalm, I cannot see a single clue that David, the shepherd king, suddenly decided to leave aside the picture of a sheep and a shepherd to think about a banquet table in the palace. Okay? If you happen to think that that's what it's about, don't let's fall out over that. Amen. Because a lot of the things that I have to say will follow from that, but I want to particularly follow the thought of a sheep with his shepherd. And I want to do that because that way flows the life of the shepherd with his sheep right the way from the beginning where they first meet, right the way through the year, and then back down again to start what becomes a cycle of life. And most of our life we live by cycles. If it's a banquet table, then the meaning of the table is clear. But in reality, whether you think it's that table or the one that I'm going to pick out for you, I want you to know that the most important thing is not what table it is. Amen. Because the emphasis that the psalmist gives is not that there is a table that you and I come to. The emphasis of the psalmist is there is a table prepared. It is the preparation that the psalmist wants you to think about. Had we done, and Richard and I were chatting about this the other week, and say we could have taken each verse over 3 or 4 weeks, which is the remarkable thing of this psalm. And had we done that, then I might have stopped and looked at the two different pictures with you. I don't want to do that tonight because I don't have time. So I'm just going to go with what I think it's about. All right. But the reality is the emphasis is on the preparation of what lies ahead of you. And it's particularly a preparation that is made in front of you, and that preparation is still surrounded by enemies. Normally, where you see the scripture talking about God setting out a banquet table for you, he has in mind a picture which is the final banquet table which we reach in the glory. Amen. We're going to get there. Well, I am. I don't know about you. Most of you look as though you're not sure. Perhaps I ought to go back and start on verse 1 again. We're going to get to the banquet table, but I want you to know when that banquet table is set, it is not in the presence of our enemies. It is in the presence of our friends, the angels, and the living God. Then we will gaze upon him and see him, and we will be like him, for we will see him as he truly is. So for those two reasons, I'm going to take this as a picture of the sheep that's going up onto the mountaintops and into what is generally called the plateau lands where the sheep would go to. And you will know that those plateau lands are very often referred to as tables. We know that the best table plateau ever in the world, ever get to see the best table plateau ever in the world, you will understand why that area at the top of the mountain is called Table. It isn't just that it's completely flat. It is up in the sun. It's up in the beauty of where you see the glory. And remarkably, in many, many countries, those meadowlands on the top of the hills are referred to as tablelands. And the shepherd now is taking the sheep. He's brought them through some dark and hard and difficult experiences. He's doing that in order he might take us up to the mountain. We are not going to live on the mountain. Because once you get to the mountain for the summer season, autumn follows. And after autumn follows, you get winter and you go back down. Then very often you walk back up through the dark and dismal valleys and you think, I've done this walk once before. No, he's still getting us up because he always wants to take us to a higher level, closer into the beauty of his presence, nearer to the wonder of what. But he has that picture of a table and he comes and says, I want you to know there is a tableland that I'm setting out. It's a place where you and I are going to feed in the sun. Feed in the warmth of the sun. That's the S-O-N. We want to feed in the warmth. That's why Richard chose that beautiful song that Noel Richards wrote that many years ago. To be in his presence. But the psalmist comes and says, I want you to know before you even get to that mountaintop, you're walking up through this dark and dismal valley, before you even get to the mountaintop, I want you to know the shepherd's already been there before you. You say, why? And he says, because the shepherd's been there to prepare where he's taking you to. I don't know if you've ever been out with anybody and they kind of say, it's fine, I know the way. And you think, yeah, okay. And you get to the town where you're going and they say, well, I'm not sure where it is now. It's changed a little since I came last. That's one of those really helpful comments that you say. So what do we do now? We're in the middle of a place that neither of us know. Yeah, we're in the middle of... And the psalmist comes and says, I want you to understand, you will never be led by Jesus to a place that he hasn't already been to and knows intimately. You will never finish up either in the valley or on the mountaintop where he comes and says to you something like this, well, I knew what it used to look like, but I'm not sure where we are now. For he knows every step you take. Not only does he know every step you take, in the way that the old hymn put it, he knoweth the way I take. He has already been there beforehand. He's mapped the journey out. He knows where we're going. He's been up to look what that mountain looks like that he's going to take us to. And you say, why? I'm glad you asked. That's a good question. He's gone to look because he's aware that even when you get up on those mountaintops and in the warmth of the sun, there are enemies round about. And he goes up before you in order that he might check out where he's taking you to. And there are two things at least that he's going to prepare as a good shepherd. The first thing is this. He will know that up on those mountaintops, there are still wild animals that would eat you and chew you as soon as look at you. It's one of those problems. Let me see if I can help you like this. I'm always worried about those people who come and they have a song that says something like this, help me when I'm weak. I don't normally have a problem where I'm weak. Because where I'm weak, my eye is fixed on him because I know that in my weakness he is my strength. My problem normally comes, and I always want to say, Father, help me where I feel strong. Because the danger is where I feel strong, where I feel I'm out in the sunshine of His mercy, the sunshine of His love, I don't remember that there are enemies out to get me. And too quickly I fall prey to the enemy who comes bounding across, and I forgot that the devil is prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking to devour some. And so the psalmist comes and says, I want you to know, the good shepherd's been up there and he's had a look around to see, now where might a wild animal hide? Where might he come crawling through the thick undergrowth? Where might he be? Let me make sure the sheep don't wander down that way. Because his concern always is to keep hold of you. He has you in his hand. And so he will go up and look around and say, now, let me see, where are the danger points on this sunshine experience that I'm bringing these people to? Where are the dangers? You know, for me, one of the danger points is this. You go out and you get invited to go and speak somewhere, and they say afterwards, oh, you were so good. And the danger is, I think, yes, wasn't I just? And the answer is, I never was. Hear me on this. Only He was. And in some remarkable way, He managed to pour His word through a crummy little earthen pot like me. It's those good times. And He keeps a watch out. I used to go to a little chapel. I used to be one of their favorite speakers years ago. And they'd come up, they'd be queuing up to talk to you afterwards. I miss those kind of people. And there was always one, bless his heart, who'd come and say, I see you still got bad habits when you speak. And it would be just like putting a pin in the balloon. And you'd say, bless God, you prepared this sunshine experience before I got there. Lest I should be what Paul calls too puffed up. The other thing that the good shepherd is aware of as he goes out onto those meadowlands is that sheep are not the brightest of creatures. Can we be upfront about that? I'm always impressed that Jesus looks at his people and says, you're like a flock of sheep. They are some of the dumbest animals you can hope to find. The problem, or one of the problems that sheep have, is this, that they tend to get up onto those pastures and they walk along eating. And they eat without looking at what they're eating. And the problem in those summer pastures up on those mountaintops is this, that somewhere in some of that grass, some of those good things, every so often there is a plant growing that will poison a sheep. It doesn't stand out. It looks, it's green, it's got a little flower on it, but if the sheep eats it, it will harm it, damage it, can even kill it. And so the good shepherd will go up and not only look around to find out where can animals come that might try to destroy my sheep, he will also go over every inch of that ground and see if he can spot any damaging weed, any damaging plant that if the animal ate this, it would harm them. A good shepherd will always keep an eye and make sure that there is a purity in the word, in the grass that they are feeding on. I was reading one of the books I've been using. Is a little tiny paperback. I think you can still get it. It's called The Shepherd Looks at the Psalm 23 by a little man called Philip Keller. And he says, every summer he kept sheep in New Zealand. And he said every summer he would spend maybe 2 weeks going over the pasture land with his children, picking out the weeds that would kill the sheep. He said it was one of the most tedious jobs you did, on your hands and knees almost, going across the grass, checking what it was like. Why? Because you knew that if the sheep eats that. It was Charles Spurgeon who many years ago was asked, what's the problem with that? There's only a little bit of error in that. He said, you only need a little bit of arsenic to kill you. It's why the good shepherd will make sure and keep an eye out and make available for you good stuff. So instead of being like a sheep, you say, what do you mean? Well, most sheep just wander around picking up anything and everything they can get hold of. And the danger is, my family, the danger these days is you can get it on the web. In the old days, you used to have to go to a Christian bookshop that wasn't sound to get rubbish. Or some other bookshop. Nowadays, you only have to go on YouTube and you pick some good stuff up, and before long, it puts something else up in front of you, which is rubbish, poison. And the good shepherd comes and says, I'm trying to keep you safe. I'm preparing a table so you eat that which is good, that keeps you healthy and strong, and you grow and enjoy the sunshine of my presence. But you're still in the presence of enemies. Interestingly, as the children of Israel were being led through the wilderness, one of their great sins was to willfully demand that God would give them what they craved rather than enjoy what He provided. I know you're not like that. In that sin, they declared and challenged God, doubting that God was able to furnish a table before them that would satisfy their needs for life and for godliness. And Psalm 78 verse 19 talks about that. Isaiah picks up the same thing in chapter 65 and verse 11, where he says, but you who forsake the Lord, who forget my holy mountain, and set a table for yourself of fortune and fill cups of mixed wine for your destiny, rather than eating of what God provides. The mountain He has prepared, the mountain that He desires to take you to reach, it's His choice of mountaintop. He prepared the route for you to get there. He made sure that where He took you, there was no poison. He made sure that where He took you, He could keep you from wild animals. And I want to add one more thought to the mountain that He takes you to, and I throw it in there. And then I must rush, because I just throw it in. You can go away and look at it. Isaiah 25, he says, in this mountain the Lord of hosts makes unto all people a feast of fat things, wines on the lees, fat things full of marrow, a mountain where He will destroy the covering cast over people, the veil spread over nations, the mountain where He will swallow up death in victory, and the mountain where the Lord God will wipe away tears from off your faces. There is a mountain where the shepherd looks for you to find a place of continual safety and security. A mountain where all that can harm you has been removed. It's a mountain called Calvary. Your desire and mine as a sheep seeking to follow the Savior into the mountaintop experiences to say something like this. never further than his feet. Never higher than his feet. Never further than his cross. Here, earth's precious things seem dross. Here, earth's bitter things grow sweet. Then the psalmist says, out there on the mountain, you anoint my head with oil. Wherever the word oil and anointing in the Bible is used, especially where it's used pictorially, you need to remember it is invariably a reference to the work of the Holy Ghost. We've already seen the psalmist speak of the Holy Spirit as the one who refreshes my thirsty soul. But now the picture is of oil anointed over the head. Literally, the word that's used is oil rubbed into the head of the sheep. Now he comes and says, I want you to know the good shepherd is going to rub the Spirit into your head. You should listen to what Richard shared this morning. He's going to rub the Spirit into your head. He's going to do it for a number of reasons. Let me just say this. I was going to say it later, but let me say it now. You say, why the head? The head is a strange thing, isn't it? There are a number of gates into your being. John Bunyan talked about the gates into your soul. He talked about your eye gate, what you see. He talked about the ear gate, what you hear. He talked about the smell gate, what you smell. He talked about the taste gate, what you taste. The gates, they're all in your head. You say, what about the fifth sense? Well, interesting, the fifth sense is a sense of touch. You say, well, that's not a bad head, is it? Well, actually it is, because I'm going to unpack for you this phrase here, again, believing it's still thinking about the sheep, because one of the things that sheep do more than anything else is they touch heads. You ever see sheep out there in the field? You just watch them. If they're being friendly, they rub heads together. It's one of those interesting things. Over here, we shake hands. Occasionally, we kind of stretch ourselves and go to a holy hug. Some of us are trying to get a little bit further and even going as far as a holy kiss. I'm never too sure about any of those things. If you go out to Eskimo land, they rub noses together. But sheep greet one another with their heads. So the head covers the five ways into your heart, into your soul. And David comes and says, I want you to know that God, the Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, he will rub the Spirit into your eyes, into your ears, into your nose, into your mouth, into that part of your head that you touch when you meet with others. You say, why? Well, that's interesting you should say that. You're asking good questions tonight. I don't know if you're aware, but when sheep get out onto that high pasture land, out in the sun, in the middle of the summer, they face one of the greatest dangers that they face all year. It's called pests. The pest that the sheep faces, and you'll understand this because I'm sure that you're not keen on them either, that the pests that sheep face are called flies. Now, I'm not keen to say that I don't know why God created flies, but when I get to glory, there are one or two animals that I want to know why he did that. But out in the summer, what happens is the flies will begin. You can see them. You only have to go out walking onto the fields. They do this for all sorts of animals, but particularly with sheep. They will fly, and they fly around the head. It's interesting that they fly around their head. They fly around their head for two reasons. One, there ain't a thick coat on there, so they can get to the skin quite easily. But the other reason is that their head contains moist skin. It contains moist skin in its nose. I don't want to be too unpleasant on a Sunday evening. It contains moist skin around its mouth. It contains moist skin around its eyes. It contains moist skin around its ears. All of it are to help the animal keep well. But what the fly does is, he sees the moisture and comes along and settles on the sheep's head with one aim. And his aim is to plant an egg into the sheep's head. He does that not because he dislikes the sheep particularly, but because he knows that the egg that grows there will do well. It will hatch. It will find moisture. It will find nourishment. It will eat its way through the head of the sheep. Just want you to think about that for a moment. It drops a parasite. It's minute. You don't see it. You say, so what does the sheep do? Well, the sheep will do a couple of things. The first thing that happens is this. When the sheep sees the flies gathering around, sheep tend to start to bang their heads. I don't know if you've ever done that. You know, they'll bang their heads on the floor and they kind of bang it because it hurts less. And while they're banging their head, the flies will scatter. I'm told some sheep bang their heads so hard that they harm themselves before ever the parasite comes. I could get a whole message out of that, because there are some Christians who bang their head against truth so much that they're so worried about the parasites coming that eventually they'll kill themselves. They're what you call firm. Dead in the Word. Bang their head to try and get something rid of and get truth into it so much. And their danger is, if you don't bang your head, you get a parasite dropped in you. If the parasite drops in you, it eats you away. You say, which would you rather have, bang your head until you die or get eaten up by a parasite? I don't know which I'd rather have, but I'm told that any good shepherd does one thing, and there is only one thing that will keep the flies from doing either of those jobs. And it is to smear the head of the sheep with a regular, continual application of ointment. The ointment is oil mixed with spices and herbs. Ah, God, I love your word. He comes and says, the shepherd wants to constantly, continually rub the spirit over your senses to keep you from banging your head to the point where you're unconscious, and to keep you safe from the danger of parasites who want to live off of your life. So is that it? No, I've got a lot more yet. My time's almost gone. Give me another one. Sheep have another problem. They have a problem. Again, it's a common problem. It's a problem the world over, wherever you go. And it's what's wonderful about this picture. It means you can go to any country and talk about this, and they all know that. They all understand it. They only have to look. They have a problem. It's called scab. Some of you are nodding. Some of you have heard of scab. It's a disease. It's a disease that affects the skin. It's a disease that will affect the animal very badly. And it's passed from sheep to sheep because it's a highly contagious disease. And that highly contagious disease that is known as scab is not only highly contagious, it's passed from sheep to sheep when they touch one another. The only way to stay safe from sheep, scab, is never to be with another sheep. But the problem is, sheep don't do well on their own. Which is a whole other thing that I don't have time for. Sheep only ever work as sheep when they're in a flock. Which is why God puts us into flocks. Amen. But the very nature of being in a flock is, you can catch the problem they've got for yourself. You say, what kind of problem? The disease they've got. What kind of disease? A sickness in their heart or in their spirit that affects the way they see things, the way they hear things, the way they understand things. You say, what kind of thing does that? Our upbringing, our culture, our natural proclivity for certain things. And before long we begin to murmur. And it's a scab that will run through the flock. I gave you that because that's New Testament on the word scab. A murmuring that runs through the flock. It only happens when you fellowship. So what's murmuring? I don't want to call it complaining, because it's not complaining. It's trying to be, it's normally set out like this. I'm trying to be helpfully critical. You know those kind of helpfully critical things? They shouldn't do this. Why are you saying that? Well, you know, if they didn't do that, if you think it should be done differently, do it. Offer to be involved. They tell me that the only way to overcome scab in sheep is to take oil mingled with herbs and spices and rub it on the face of the sheep. Sometimes it gets so bad that the whole sheep needs to be dipped. And they tell me that the biggest problem when you're dipping the sheep is to get their head to go into the oil so that the oil touches their eyes, their ears, their noses, their mouth, and what they touch one another with. It's why the apostle writes and he says this. He doesn't ever say, you need to have been filled by the Spirit. Well, you do. But he assumes you got the Spirit because nobody can call Jesus Lord without the work of the Spirit. But what he says is, be being continually filled, anointed with the oil of God's grace in the Holy Ghost. Let me just give you one other, and I kind of just mention it very briefly. Because the other problem that sheep have, they have the problem with fly, they have the problem with scab. They also have the problem that there are certain times of the year where they push for who's the most important. And the way they push for the most important is they butt one another with their heads. So this is not a friendly kind of nuzzle. This is a bang with the head to try and push people out the way to get there to the top. And Philip Keller said he found the best way to overcome that was to cover their heads with grease, that when they hit somebody, their head just slid off. When the Spirit is anointed on your head, on all of your senses, you will walk in love, learning to esteem each better than yourself, and learning why Paul wrote, subject yourselves to one another. My cup runs over. My cup runs over. What can I say about that? I think it's the cup running over that means people think about the banquet. Okay, but the word that's translated cup is a really interesting little word. It's a little word that actually would be better translated by an enclosed portion. So he says something like this: my enclosed portion is overflowing with abundance. So you could say something like this: my inheritance, the portion that the Savior has set aside for me, overflows. He comes as he comes to the end of this, and he's thought about what the Savior has done for him thus far. He's got more to say next week, which is powerful. You don't want to miss next week, because it's awesome as you get to the last verse. You stand there and think, yes, absolutely. But he comes and says, I want you to know, I have been made an inheritance of the saints in light. I've been made fit to receive that. My inheritance is such, it wasn't just that he gave me just enough to get by. And wouldn't it be wonderful if God gave you just enough to get by? I mean, I'd be grateful just to get by. But he doesn't give us just enough to get by. He gives us in abundance. Paul, when he talks about having a portion with the inheritance of the saints of light, he says this, listen to this, he says, I've been delivered from the domain of darkness. I've been redeemed. I've got the forgiveness of sins. I've been reconciled to God the Father. I've been prepared to be presented holy and blameless. I've been made to be above reproach before a perfect God. That's awesome, my family. I mean, I'd have been amazed if he just said, I'll take your sin away. But he never says that. He brings us into his family. He fills our hearts and our lives with glory and with goodness day by day. And Paul comes, and over and over again he says this. So he says this in Corinthians. Understand, he says, this God is able and has made all undeserved favor and blessing abound towards you, so that we have all sufficiency in all things at all times, in order that we might also abound in all that God sets before us to do. He says he never gives us just enough. He is not the God of just enough. He is the God of more than enough. And the psalmist comes and says, look at what he's done. He's prepared every step I walk. He's made sure that the enemy, he knows where they are, that he can't easily get me. He's looked out every poison that I might have foolishly eaten and tried to remove it out of my way. He's then said, you know what? I'll anoint you in order that you don't get disease. I'll anoint you to keep you from pest. I'll anoint you to keep you from falling out with one another. My cup is overflowing with abundance. And Psalm 66 comes and puts it like this. Bless our God, O ye peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard. He kept our souls among the living. He has not let our feet slip. Our God tested us. Yes, he tried us like silver is tried. He brought us into a net. He laid a crushing burden on our back. He let men ride over our heads. We went through fire. Yes. We went through water. Yes. But he brought us out to a place of abundance. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth. High praise was on my tongue. If I cherish iniquity in my heart, he would not have listened. But truly, God listened. He attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God. He never rejected my prayer, and he never removed his steadfast love from me. He prepared a table, even though there are enemies everywhere. He anointed my head with oil, and I walk in a portion of abundance.